chapter of Philemon. But last week, I stated that we were going to focus primarily on verses 6 and 16 and 17 today. And so we will be doing that. And we're going to be doing a comparison when we look at verse 6 with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and Titus 2, 10. And then as we look at verses 17 and 18, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of imputation and the doctrine of acceptance. And because, like I said, when we first started the book of Philemon basically is put at the end of Paul's epistles for a specific purpose. It's not there because it's the last book that he wrote, but basically you see a person, a perfected man that has all the doctrine taught in all the books, and what the doctrine will look like in the life of a believer. So we're going to start out in prayer, though, and then we're going to look at verse 6. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to spend in your word. And Lord, I just pray that it would be a blessing to the hearers. Pray for those who aren't able to make it this week due to illness or family obligations. And Lord, we just pray for all the churches in America that they would seek to stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have made us free and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I hope that people would understand today we're not under law, but that we are under grace, and that while grace is freedom from sin, where we don't have to be slaves to sin any longer, it's also not a license to sin. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before we get into verse 6, I would just like to point out that the Apostle Paul is our pattern in prayer. And not only the Apostle Paul, but King David gives us a very good example that we're not going to look at today because we've done that many times. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David gives a great example of exactly what prayer is and what prayer has always been meant to be in the life of a believer in any dispensation, what it actually is, just communicating to God. But look at the thing that Paul states that he does. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. That's something we have to always keep in mind. Circumstances change, situations change, and as we saw last week, the spiritual warfare that we are all engaged in on a daily basis never goes away. It's sort of like the wife that complained to her husband, you don't tell me that you love me anymore. And he just said there, well, when I change my mind, I'll let you know. Well, it can't be like that with prayer, where you prayed for somebody one time and now you're going to move on. All of us need prayer all of the time. And Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. So he is actually by name praying for Philemon. And when he says always, I don't know that that means that in every prayer he ever prayed, he specifically spoke for Philemon. I don't think he knew Philemon when he first got saved. But the point is, this is a frequent thing, almost as in pray without ceasing. He was constantly praying for the saints that he had led to the Lord and those that he hadn't but had been saved through the ministry of somebody else. It says, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The first verse I want to focus on this morning is in verse 7 or in verse 6. His prayer specifically, and it's a prayer that we can specifically have for each other, as in every one of Paul's prayers. If you ever wonder what you should pray for, that's a good place to start. Just praying exactly the Paul's prayers. Think about if you were to pray that this prayer for somebody else. Pray that the communication of thy faith. So whoever it is you're praying for, pray that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It says that the communication of thy faith. What do you think he means there by communication? General-like activity, and as Billy often has stated, and it is so true, sometimes Christians think if they are manifesting the life of Christ in their bodies, they are a testimony to God's grace in their actions. But you know something? People other than God can get the glory for your actions. You know, your parents can get the glory based upon how you live your life. There's a lot of people that can take credit, teachers, you know. But being a silent witness and just demonstrating to somebody by your life that you're a Christian isn't enough. Because your life might not necessarily point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the communication of thy faith, it's not just communicating by your actions, but also communicating by your words and giving the credit to God. It has to do with your personal testimony, a witness to others. Yes.
When I always read verse 4, I always think of Wayne because he was always praying for everybody and he told you and he was praying for you.
Yep. And it was a continual basis. It never stopped because, you know, when you think about, you know, the battle, I compare it to something like physical infirmity, like surgery. You pray for somebody that has surgery, and if it's a successful surgery, you think, okay, it's over, it's done. But I think Karen can testify to this, Pat can testify to it, and most people in here is once you've had surgery and it's over, the discomfort doesn't end, the results of surgery don't end, and sometimes it's lifelong. It's going to affect you. I think about somebody like Helen. You hear Ellen, you think about the problems that she faces and that she faced when I first met her 18, 19 years ago. They haven't stopped. And sometimes we think of, you pray for a specific thing, okay, that's fixed and now they're well again, or the problem has stopped. The problems don't stop. And sometimes we struggle with them for the rest of our life. And it's the same thing with the spiritual battle too. So there's constantly that prayer because Satan, on the other hand, is trying to get at us. And it's a daily putting on the armor. When he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, that's a word that we're going to see in that other passage I talked about, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says that the communication of thy faith may become what? Effectual. What does effectual mean? Yeah, has the intended. Yeah, powerful. That's a good one too. But when you think effectual, it's active, it's operative in your life. When you say something is effectual, in the context, it would definitely carry the sense of being powerful. It's working. It's doing what it's designed to do. But this is that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't meant to be a lesson in English, but sometimes it's so important because instead of running to the Greek, people don't often understand just what the words mean in English. So when you think about it, if you ponder and meditate in English upon what the words say, what does it mean when you acknowledge something? There's several different definitions, but and most of them are applicable here in this verse. Well, what are some of the definitions when you think about when you acknowledge something?
truth of.
You admit the truth of? What else? What's that? Give thanks. But when you acknowledge, someone, like if somebody were to walk in the door late right now and I said good morning, what does acknowledge in that sense mean? Yeah, I recognize that the person or the doctrine even exists in the first place. And when he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, you realize, I think most of you do, but as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are salesmen. You're actually trying to sell something, and the more that you have as a salesman that that person needs or that that person wants, the more effectual or more effective you're going to be. And can you imagine being a salesman? You're trying to sell a car, and they tell you, okay, this is all the fine attributes of this car. And then you met somebody that bought a car from you and said, man, I didn't realize when I got this car that it did this and this and this and this. This is amazing. I would have thought you would have told me those things. But when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to your personal witness, Paul's praying specifically for Philemon here, but this prayer could be for you and me. The prayer is that we would be effective or effectual in communicating our faith, because that's the issue in the verses that we're going to look at, that you'd be effective in communicating your faith in a couple ways. First of all, you have to know what it is that you believe. When you think about all the things that we have in Christ Jesus, all the things that we have, one of the things that we have inside of us, most importantly, is the Word of God. We have all those things that happened to us the moment we got saved. And if you're not even aware of that, you can't effectively communicate that. But then besides that issue of being by the acknowledging of something, first of all, recognizing its existence. And then number two, another part of acknowledging is to have a full comprehension of, to understand something and be aware of it. You can do as a lot of unbelievers do out there. You can acknowledge, yep, that's what it says. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, for this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That same word, effectually. It effectually works in you when you first do what Paul says, his prayer concerning Philemon. Do you acknowledge the existence of it? You have to acknowledge, you have to even be aware of the truth that Paul teaches in order to be able to communicate them. And once you acknowledge, yep, this is what Paul said, when you rightly divide, yes, this was written specifically to me, for me, and about me. I have eternal life as a present possession. I have forgiveness of my sins, all of them, past, present, and future. I have a standing in grace. I have an inheritance. I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the more you think about that, it's like, wow, I got an awful lot to offer somebody through Christ Jesus. I have all these things, but just acknowledging them isn't enough. It's actually believing in them. And when you allow that to happen in your life, it has a designed effect or desired effect. And that effect is that you'll be effective in communicating your faith. Look at the sister passage. Turn back one page to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul tells Titus to exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, exhort servants. Are you a servant? Who are you a servant of? The Lord Jesus Christ. You're just like Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And here he's specifically talking about workers, exhorting them to be obedient unto their own masters. But we are servants in the sense we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, verse 10 applies to all of us. Where it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may do what? That verse, the end of that verse, communicates the same truth that Philemon, verse 6 does. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. When you adorn something, what is the purpose for which you adorn something? What's another word for adorn, by the way?
Decorate.
Why do people decorate things?
Make it more appealing, attractive, get your attention.
That's it. That's it. And that issue of that the acknowledging of every good thing in you is going to make you more effectual in the communicating of your faith. Nobody wants to listen to somebody that doesn't have anything. Nobody wants to listen to somebody that's a hypocrite. Nobody wants to listen to someone that they feel like, I already have everything. That unbelievers don't have anything that you have in Christ. That issue that he says in Philemon 6:2, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We're to acknowledge every good thing, not just the some things. We're to acknowledge all of those things. And when you understand that an unbeliever has none of those things, but one or two of those things might not be enough to convince them. But here, just as in that verse, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, that same issue in Titus 2:10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Every area of your life, everything you do, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. When you adorn it, you wear it, it makes you more attractive. Because the grace of God that where Paul talked about in Philemon's 2:6, where he says, the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, the doctrine itself is one of those good things that is in you, and the doctrine, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. It teaches you what not to do, but at the same time, it teaches you what to do. And when we, by faith, believe the doctrine, live out the doctrine in our life, what does that do? It's adorning the God. It makes it more effective, more effectual in our witness and our communicating the gospel when we not only acknowledge the doctrine that Paul taught in his epistles, but also apply it to our lives and allow it to be lived out in us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation is appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. If we're not denying ungodliness, if we're not denying or worldly lusts, what do we look like? What's that? Yeah, and what else do we look like? Everybody else. So what is it that you have to sell them that they don't already have? They already have that. You're not offering them anything. Then it says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. One of the things that I find personally in my own experience that is the most effective thing, the most effective witness in this world where people are just committing suicide at an alarming rate is the issue of hope. Just acknowledging that good thing that is in you, hope. Romans 8 says we are saved by hope. When you realize that everybody around you doesn't have any hope at all, and when you can effectively communicate, you know something, I have hope of eternal life because I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no hope. You have despair. You're discouraged about everything. And yet my Bible tells me not to, you know, be anxious for anything. I tell people all the time at work, you know something? You know what I stress out about? Nothing. Literally. I don't stress out about anything at any time for any reason because I understand the doctrine that all things are working together for my good. Doesn't say that all things are good, but all things are working together for my good. If I can look at any calamity in my life, any problems in my life, and realize, you know something, this thing is actually working for me. It might be making me more patient. It might be making me understand that that my flesh is weak and that his power rests upon me in my weakness and not in my strength. When you think about the end result, you know something, no matter what happens to me, when I die, I know where I'm going to go and spend eternity with the Lord. And be able to communicate that and communicate all the other truths that are found from Romans to Philemon, it absolutely does help you to effectively be a better witness and to communicate your faith. First, you have to know it, you have to believe it, and then you're able to effectively share that and communicate that with other people. Next verse. Oh, see, I don't have to look at a clock today. No, I'm not going to go real long. I might give you a little brief introduction of what we're going to be going through in the next couple weeks, though. But look at Philemon then. Next verse I want to look at is verse 17, where he says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Now, I'm not going to get all back into the whole introduction for the book of Philemon, but I think you all know and understand the issue is that Philemon had a runaway slave. He ran away to Rome, where he met the Apostle Paul. And Paul is instructing Philemon in verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner." Okay? Now, a partner in what? Is he talking about a business, being a business partner? What's another word that Paul used to describe that issue of him being a partner with Philemon? How about 1 Corinthians, round 3? Co-laborers. We're all co-laborers together. So he says, "If thou count me therefore a partner." He's not saying if you count me as a partner in business or anything else. Because if you're counting me as a fellow member of the church, the body of Christ, if you count me as your brother in Christ, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him, that's Onesimus, as myself. And that doctrine is what? The doctrine of our acceptance in Christ. Think about us, dead in trespasses and sins. All our flaws, all our problems, we are absolutely unprofitable to God. We are totally not doing what he designed us for. He chose from before the foundation of the world that we should walk in good works. And none of us was doing any of that. You think if anybody had a reason not to receive us, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ, because we were altogether unprofitable. We didn't do some things wrong. We did everything wrong. There was nothing good in our flesh. And yet look at what it says in Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. And get also Ephesians chapter 1. Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize everybody you witness to doesn't have peace with God, and you do? And if you're able to effectively communicate how that changes your life, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access. You know, by access, it's not real clear, but if you have access to something, you have acceptance. Nobody wants you in their presence if they don't accept you. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 makes it really clear. Really clear. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The Apostle Paul instructs Philemon to accept Onesimus. He tells him, accept him as myself. God the Father accepts you and I in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're accepted. He accepts us. And this is, when you think about this, you know, how can you not share this with people? When you think about God accepts you just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ, I find that amazing. I and the Father are one. I do things that all the time to please my Father. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ accepts us that way. We are accepted in the beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace. Praises isn't, well, that's a pretty cool thing that he did this. There's indeed some praise, some worship. I can't believe this. We praise Aaron Rodgers. What? Because he can throw a dead pig skin. But to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And when you think about that, Paul is just transferring that doctrine of the acceptance that God has for us and saying, just the way God the Father accepts us in the person of his Son, receive him as myself. God the Father doesn't have any problem accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, does he? Onesimus or Philemon had no problem receiving Paul. They were good friends. And now he's telling them, receive this guy that's unprofitable the same way you receive me. That's the same thing God does with us. He receives us unprofitable people because of the fact that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pretty amazing truth. And it's a truth I wanted to find. I could not find in a songbook anywhere. And we used to sing this in a church in California almost every Sunday. But there's this Canadian person. I wish Jeff was here this morning. They actually do have some worth and value up there. But there's this lady, she's got a name I'd never heard of before, Sevilla Durfee Martin. Never heard that name, Sevilla, before. But she wrote a song called His Eye is on the Sparrow, which you've probably all heard about. Another one of my favorite songs is God Will Take Care of You. You know, be not dismayed, whatever betide. It's a great song, but she also wrote the song In the Beloved. And it's not one of her most well-known songs, but it should be her most well-known song, because the song goes like this: in the beloved accepted am I. And you could just go think chapter and verse Ephesians, because it's like going through the book of Ephesians. In the beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. And the chorus says, in the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. In the beloved, accepted and free. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, I counted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and Keeper, forever is He. Where do you find that? Romans chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 13. Then verse 3. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. Where's that? Romans chapter. Romans chapter 6, right? Now, not as many of you were. Quoting this wrong. Many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. So you were planted together there in His death, and you were raised in the likeness of His resurrection. But it says, in the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person, by faith I may see, infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. That's incredible words to that song. But that last part there leads us into the last verse I want to look at this morning from Philemon. Go back to Philemon's. And that doctrine that Paul has taught so well in his epistles is a doctrine of imputation. Where in verse 18 it says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught. And when he says, if he hath wronged thee, the if there is not if he did. He knows he did. He's saying, if he hath wronged thee, and he has, or oweth thee aught, and he has, and he does, he says, put that on my account. Infinite wrath rolling is over his head. Infinite wrath rolling over our head. And who got it instead? Imputation, the doctrine of imputation is pretty amazing, because when Paul says, put that on my account, it worked two ways. When he says, in the Beloved I went to the tree, there in His person by faith I may see, infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. I want you to look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Because there's a positive and the negative of imputation. And the positive, we'll start on first, is what was imputed to you. What was imputed to your account. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? This is verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Counted and imputed in this context here means the same thing. It was put to this person's account or charge. If you owed a debt and somebody says, I want to take this amount of money and I want to impute it or put it to their mortgage. They don't have to pay the mortgage payment that month. But that's what God does. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, if that's where you stop, you say, well, that's good for Abraham. How does that affect me? But then he goes on, and we'll read through verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him and that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You see how the Bible defines itself? Even as what? Verse 6 says that God imputeth righteousness without works. And verse 3 says, counted unto him. Same meaning, and you know in the context, at least, because they use the words interchangeably. And you don't have to go anywhere outside the Word of God to find out what counted imputation is. But once again, now you got Abraham, now you got David. How does it affect you and me? Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And I'll bet you that old Onesimus felt real good when everything he owed, everything wrong he had ever done, Paul says, I'll take care of it. Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and me. The good news isn't just Abraham's good news. It's not just David's good news. Because look what it says in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When he is in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And let's see here. The middle of verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe. And that's you and me. So just as God the Father imputes to us righteousness, well, look on the opposite side. Do you think that the Apostle Paul enjoyed having Onesimus' debt laid to his account? He goes, if he owes you anything, and we don't know exactly when it says he was unprofitable, what he did, the sense that most people get from that, he stole something, he embezzled. It wasn't that he just was lazy. He actually stole. And I'm not going to say that dogmatically because the word doesn't say that. But the point is, he's saying, if he, you know, did anything, you know, if he owes you anything, put it to my account. So that's not putting to Paul's account anything good. It's putting something negative. But that principle, where did he get that from? In closing on this subject here, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, talking about the nation of Israel, gives that same sense of imputation. Where in Isaiah 53:6 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a great thing when you think about you and I are like Onesimus. We get the positive part of imputation. We who did the sinning get the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness imputed to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul is a very negative thing. The Apostle Paul took a very minor amount of sin and had it laid to his account, and he didn't pay any spiritual debt. He paid a physical, monetary, whatever he owes you, I'll make it good type thing. It's sort of like if you're a father and your child gets in a car accident or your child breaks the next door neighbor's window and they're throwing a baseball and they're 6 years old. Well, the kid don't have the money to do it. And you say, you know something? I'll take the debt. I'm going to pay it. So very small. But what was the basis for the Apostle Paul doing that? It's the doctrine. That's why you see when you look at the book of Philemon, and as we're going to see next week also, you look at the book of Philemon, there's so many things that Paul has taught, and where the rubber meets the road, does Paul himself follow the doctrine? And he absolutely does. And he expects Philemon to do the same thing. He expects him, number one, to do what? forgive Onesimus. And what's the basis for that? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's why you, Philemon, forgive Onesimus. Why am I telling you that whatever Onesimus owes you, you can put it to my account? Because God took everything I did wrong and put it to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand and you go through all these doctrines, they're not just the head knowledge, but you understand everything the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and what you have. Talks about the every good thing that is in you and adorning the doctrine in everything. They have zero of it. And we have the privilege of offering not just some of it, but all of it. Look what I have. And be able to communicate that effectively. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to spend in your word. We thank you that Philemon is a part of the canon of Scripture, and we understand that we're not supposed to read it as just a personal letter to Paul, from Paul to Philemon, that has no bearing on our lives at all, but we understand that's an illustration of the doctrines of grace being lived out in the Apostle Paul, and also the instruction for Onesimus to respond the same way toward the unprofitable servant that the Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which he himself treated Onesimus. And we think about the parable and the gospels of the person that had been forgiven much and didn't even want to forgive the smallest thing that somebody owed him. I hope we would not be like that, but recognize that in comparison to the forgiveness of all trespasses, that we indeed, for Christ's sake, are able to forgive others, and that we, as we see the results of faithful service by the Apostle Paul, men like Epaphroditus, Epaphras, Titus, Philemon, Timothy, and we see the results, that we would be emboldened and encouraged and motivated to communicate our faith effectively, despite the persecution that might arise, despite the opposition, but that we would just, despite any opposition, just do it with joy so that people could see there truly is a difference. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.